Well, good morning. It's so good. Well, that's not starting well, but I hope you're having a good morning. Anyway, yeah. All right. Very good. I do have some things I'd like to share with the church, just by way of thank you. I'll save that till we get to the next hour. Just some thank yous to give out. But I do want to say how much I do appreciate your pastor, and I also appreciate you folks, because it's not every pastor that can leave his church for a certain amount of time and go to other states and preach, and to be able to have a church that's in a position where you can do that is a blessing. And so I want to tell you, on behalf of our church in Larimore, how grateful we are that you are a church that your pastor feels he can go out and preach other places. Our church has been blessed by your pastor. He preached for us last summer on a Wednesday evening, and the timing of the message, knowing nothing what was going on in the church, was just of the Lord. And I appreciate what he said about me, and as far as friendship, and I feel the same way about him. But I appreciate his sensitivity to the Lord and his leadership by the Lord's Spirit. And I'm very thankful for my friendship with your pastor, and I'm looking forward to the week. It's a little humbling knowing that in a few hours it will be halfway over. There's only 6 messages this week, and 3 of them will be done today. But we're going to trust the Lord that he'll lead in all of it, and that we'll be able to give him praise and glory for all that he'll do for us this week. I want to thank you for inviting us here. Like I said, I'll say more about that in the next service, just for time's sake. So I'd like you, if you could, take your Bible and turn with me to the book of 1 Kings. We're not going to use this as our text this morning, but I want to illustrate what I believe the Lord has for us. And then we'll get to our text. We'll be found in 1 John chapter 1. But I want to illustrate the truth out of 1 Kings. So 1 Kings chapter 18, if you would, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for the privilege it is not only to assemble ourselves together and open up your word and hear from you through it. Father, I thank you for the privilege that you've given me to be able to be here and to preach. I know the church has been preparing and praying for this meeting. I pray, Lord, that you would allow them to reap what they have sown, that you would answer the prayers from their heart. I pray, Father, there would be nothing done today or this week that would have any man's fingerprint on it. We pray that you would meet with us in a very evident and real way. Lord, you know my heart. I pray that you'd calm my nerves. I pray that you would give me the grace I need to preach and to teach. And I pray that the message that I believe you've laid on my heart would be exactly what this church needs at this hour. Lord, we love you. We ask for your help. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In your hymnal on page 262, there's a hymn called Cleanse Me. It was written by a man named J. Edwin Orr. You've heard the song. Perhaps you've sung the song, Search Me, O God. You've are familiar with the song. He tells a story in relation to revival that was very interesting. And that's what we are really here for this week. We're asking God to revive our hearts. We're asking God to revive the church, as it were. J. Edwin Orr recounts the story of Christians in China that were under heavy persecution. And through this persecution, there broke out revival among the Christians. And somebody asked a participant of that revival. Someone asked the believer over there, what was it like to be part of that revival? What was it like to be there? And you're perhaps familiar with what has been coined in America as revival. There's excitement, there's fervor, there's a lot of special music. There's nothing wrong with special music, nothing wrong with choir music. We're thankful for that. We're blessed in our church with good music. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not revival. Revival isn't the excitement of God's people. Revival isn't when God's people really get worked up into a fervor and learn how to say amen real loud. The answer given to this individual really challenged J. Edwin Orr and those that read the story. Here's what they said about revival in China. They said revival was like Judgment Day. And he asked, well, what do you mean by that? What do you mean it was like Judgment Day? And they said revival was the result of God's people getting right with God. It was God's people confessing their sin, drawing closer to the Lord. And really, that is what revival is. Revival is God's people taking serious that we are His people. And because we are His people, there is an expectation in our lives. There's an identity that we have in Christ, and that means something. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. The Bible tells us the scene that he sees open before his eyes. He sees the Lord on his throne, and he sees the seraphim. The seraphim are an interesting title. The name means burning ones. And Charles Spurgeon comments, it's no wonder that those angels closest to the Lord are the ones who are on fire, the ones who are the burning ones. And that, I believe with all my heart, is what the Bible teaches clearly that will give revival. It is not when a man gets up and preaches through personality or through some talent that he may have, but gifted from the Lord, and let's hope not, because you don't have a talented guest speaker this week, amen? But it's the result of God's people getting closer to God. And that fire, that fervency, it catches. It has an effect on you and on each other, and that has an effect on a community. That's revival. That's our goal this week. I think it's illustrated beautifully in the account of Mount Carmel. It's a familiar story. We're not going to have time to go through it all, but I want to draw your attention to chapter 18. I want you to draw your attention to verse 36. The Bible says, it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. This famine that we're in the middle of, this drought that we're in the middle of, this pestilence that we're in the middle of, isn't because I have something against our nation. It isn't because I called this down because I don't like the king. I did all of this at your word. I've called your people here at your word. I've done all of this at your word. And that's very important that we remember that, that men of God are servants of God. And so he says, I want them to understand this. And then he prays, verse 37, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. Then, it's a powerful word, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And we read this, and it's a powerful account, and you know the story. He calls people together and he asks them the question, how long halt ye between two opinions? Matthew 6, verse 24, Jesus says a similar truth. You cannot serve two masters. You're either going to hate the one and love the other. You're going to hold to the one and love the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And beloved, in American churches, it's very tempting to try to serve two masters. There's a lot of things vying for our attention. But you cannot serve politics and God. You cannot serve conservatism and God. You cannot serve materialism and God. You cannot serve providing for your family and God. We're Christians first. And so we have to ask ourselves in our hearts, where am I with the Lord? Where am I in my responsibility with the Lord? Have I halted? Have I stopped? Have I become complacent? Am I in cruise control? And if I am, why? Elijah says to them, how long halt ye between two opinions? He calls them to remember, if God's God, serve him. If Baal's God, serve him. But you can't serve two gods. This challenge, this conviction finds a place into their heart. And they respond and they hear Elijah pray and the fire falls from heaven. It must have been some great scene. Can you imagine being there and seeing fire fall from heaven? But if you know the story, you know the context, you remember it wasn't fire they needed. It was rain. They were in the middle of a drought. They were in the middle of a pestilent time in their land, and they needed rain. Rain had been held back. First, they needed to know that God was who he says he is, and they needed to see the display of the power of God. And when they saw the display of the power of God, something happened. Because the story does not stop when the fire falls from heaven. The story doesn't stop when the fire comes and consumes the altar. It's part of the story, but it's not the end of the story. See, the story continues, and Elijah says here as we continue reading in verse 39, the people saw it, they fell on their faces. They said, the Lord, he is the God, the Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said to them, take the prophets of Baal, let none of them escape. They took them, Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, now notice this verse, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of what? rain. Hey, you better get a move on, because it sounds like there's a storm coming. It sounds like there's an abundance of rain. Not a little bit of rain, not a light shower, but an abundance of rain. Now, when you keep reading, you find out that Elijah tells a servant to go out and see if you see anything in the sky. And he comes back and he says, there's nothing there. And he says, go again. He goes seven times and he looks out. And finally, on the horizon, he sees a little bit of a cloud that looks like the hand of a man. And he says, I see a cloud. And Elijah says, you better go tell Ahab to go, because it's going to start pouring. But that's interesting to me, because the blackness of the clouds had not yet appeared. There was nothing in the sky. But yet Elijah said, I hear the sound of abundance of rain. Well, if there wasn't a cloud in the sky, there wasn't thunder and lightning, what did he hear that sounded like it was going to rain? Well, you read it already. In verse 39, when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. You see, he heard the people getting right. He heard the people acknowledging God is who he says he is. We are who he says we are. And there is no longer two opinions. They're not wondering if they should be here and over here. No, they're committed now. The Lord, he is God. And to make sure that we understand, it's emphatic. They repeat it. The Lord, he is God. Now, we don't have time to go there, but if you go back in the book of 1 Kings to chapter 8, you'll see a cross-reference to what you've commonly read in 2 Chronicles 6 and 7. Solomon prays and prays a prayer. Lord, if we have pestilence in our land, if we have drought in our land, if we have judgment upon us, Lord, if we repent, if we turn to you, if we apologize, if we make things right, then heal our land. God, in a famous verse you've heard many, many times in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, he answers Solomon's prayer and he says, here's what I'll do. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, which is what they're doing here, turn from their wicked way, which is what they're doing here. He says, I'll heal their land. You know what Elijah did? Elijah believed God. Elijah knew, hold on a second, I don't need to see a cloud in the sky. I don't need to hear the clap of thunder. I don't need to see a lightning bolt. I see God's people getting things right, and I trust God enough to know the rain's coming. American churches, our church, New Testament Baptist, Plaque Road Baptist, we don't need to see simply fire in the pulpit. We don't need just really good revival weeks and services. No, we need rain. We need blessing. We need fruit that remains. We need a constant blessing from God, provision from God. And the fruit of this revival meeting will not be seen tonight or tomorrow night or Wednesday. It'll be seen in 3 weeks from now, in a month from now, in 6 months from now. And so I'm going to ask that you allow your heart to be open like these people's hearts were open in 1 Kings 18. And realize it's not fire we're looking for only. Yes, we want to see God work and we want to see miracles happen. And I believe they can happen today. I believe saved can be made right and lost can be saved today. We're not content with that though. We want it to last. We want it to remain. And so our desire is that we are a people that would say, the Lord, he is God, that we turn our backs towards God, and that revival starts with Judgment Day. It starts with God's people getting right, which leads us to our text this morning, which is found in 1 John. I'd like you to join me there, and I want you to see just 2 points this morning, but I have some sub-points that may take longer, all right? 1 John chapter 1. Now, you're familiar with this, and I meant to say this earlier. I'll trust the Lord brought it back to my memory. I know you're a well-taught church. I know your pastor. I don't know Brother Humphrey that well, but from hearing Pastor Demlow speak of him, I know that you're a well-taught church, and you have been for a while. I know that I'm not going to tell you anything new. There's nothing I'm going to say that you're going to say, I never heard that before. I am doing nothing more this week, at least prayerfully, than to stir up your pure hearts by way of remembrance. And see, that's an interesting word if you study it out in the scriptures, remembrance. Jesus gave an ordinance to his church. You'd think that we wouldn't need to be reminded of the cross, but yet Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. And part of the reason is because sometimes we forget. We get distracted. We see things happen, and things here on earth in this temporal world, they take our attention. And so I'm thankful for weeks like this, because it is a time when we can remember some things. And so I know that I'm not going to say anything new. You're not going to be taught anything you haven't heard before. But if nothing else, allow it to stir up your heart by way of remembrance, then it'll be a blessing. And we look forward to seeing what the Lord will do with that. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, John writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." That, and that means here's a purpose statement. Here's why this is taking place. So he's saying, that which from the beginning, which we've heard, we've looked upon, our hands have handled the word of life, that, here's why, which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that, another purpose statement, ye also may have fellowship with us. That word fellowship is very intimate. It's more than just agreement. It's more than friendship. It's a communion. Communion is a word that simply means a common union. And a church that has Jesus Christ as its common union is a strong church. A church is not unified by personality. A church isn't unified by likes or dislikes. A church unified by the Lord Jesus Christ, the gates of hell aren't going to prevail against that. And he says that this fellowship, this agreement, this common union, he says, our desire is that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. There's a lot of reasons so far he's writing. Fellowship with God, that your joy may be full. So he says in verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you. You want fellowship with us. You want fellowship with God. Here's the answer. Here's what we declare unto you, that God is light and in him is what? No darkness at all. Now, why is that important? Because what he's about to tell them matters if you understand that God is light and in him is no darkness. Because he says in the next verse, if we say that we have fellowship with him, with who? With the one who was light and in him is no darkness. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Don't say you're in fellowship with God of light in whom there is no darkness if you're walking in darkness. That seems pretty reasonable. Now look at verse 7. The key in verse 6 is that if we say we have fellowship with who? With him. But look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship, and you'd expect it to say with him. But it doesn't say that, does it? It says one with another. What he's saying is, God is light, in him is no darkness at all, and if you're walking in darkness, you don't have fellowship with God, but if you're walking in the light, then you are fellowshipping with God, and because you are close to God, guess who else you're close to? God's people. You have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now, why does he have to say the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin? Because when you hear that if I'm walking in darkness and I don't have fellowship with God, and that may break fellowship with my brethren, my brothers and sisters in Christ, well, that's convicting. But then he reminds us, but the good news is this, that there's a way to be forgiven of that. Don't forget the blood. Don't forget the blood of Christ. Now, for a church, this matters a great deal, because what he's saying is this: a church that takes personal responsibility, not corporately, but personally, starting with me, starting with you individually, and says, I want my walk with God to be right. I don't want to walk in darkness. I want to walk in light. I want to have fellowship with God. Individuals in a church that are serious about fellowship with God, they have no choice but to fellowship with each other. And that fellowship, that bond, that is wonderful. It is joy. It's no wonder that your joy being full is attached to fellowship with each other. You show me a church that's on fire for God, that takes serious their separation from the world and their holiness unto God, and I'll show you a happy church, that your joy may be full. So he says here, I want you to have fellowship one with another. Don't forget the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And then our text. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I want you to remember the point, or the burden at least, for this morning's or this Sunday school lesson. That true revival comes from God's people getting right with God. Yes, getting right with each other, but getting right with each other is a byproduct of getting right with God. It starts with God. And the only way we can get right with God is if we examine ourselves and see ourselves as God sees us. And John says here that there are two ways to deal with sin, and there are two types of people that deal with sin. There are those that say that we have fellowship. There are those that say we have no sin. There are those that say we have not sinned. Versus, contrast those that walk in the light and those that confess sin. You see, the two ways John says here of dealing with sin are very important. He says, number one, there are those that deny they have sin. There's denial of sin. They say, well, I have no sin. They say, I'm fine the way I am. How often in marriages and issues in marriages, I've been guilty of this myself, so this is not just me making an observation about husbands in general. I've been there myself, but it seems to be, you listen to a guy talk and he's like, yeah, I got a lot of things to work on. Whew. Yeah, my temper. Boy, I can get angry. It's crazy. I'm so blessed to have her as my wife. She puts up with me. Wow. And then that's it. Acknowledging sin isn't the same as repenting of sin. Acknowledging, well, yeah, well, none of us are perfect. Well, of course, that's true. That's true. None of us are perfect. But we all are filled with the Spirit. We all have been, those of us that are saved, have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. There's an active work of sanctification in our lives. But there are those that just simply say, oh, I have no sin, I'm fine the way I am. I'm willing to acknowledge that it's there, but it's not necessary for me to really do anything about it. It's enough for me to say I have a problem with fill in the blank. It's enough for me to say that I have a problem doing this or watching this or listening to this or talking like this, but not willing to do anything about it. Those that say, well, I can't be that bad. I mean, compared to him or compared to her, it's not good to compare ourselves among ourselves. We're not told to compare ourselves among ourselves. So the idea of I'm better than him or I'm better than her, it's a form of denying sin. And people that can't be corrected. I know that would never happen up here. That there would be people that just can't be, they simply refuse to believe they could be wrong. But it happens in the lower 48, I want to tell you. Right? So pray for us down there, all right? But that's a form of denying sin. Don't be like that. God says that he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. There's great blessing when we're willing to acknowledge that, hey, I was wrong and I need help. And I'm not just going to call it a failure. I'm going to call it what it is. It's sin. It's sin for me to act that way. It's sin for me to talk that way. It's sin for me to do that. They said we have no sin, but it gets worse because John says in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we what? We deceive ourselves. This is worse than lying to yourself. It's not the same thing as lying to yourself. You see, lying to yourself is step one. But believing the lie, that's the deception. You deceive yourselves. You believe your own lie. I've lied to myself times. I'm not trying to make light of sin at all. But I've looked in the mirror before and said, you look okay, Josh. And then I go out and I walk into Walmart. This is a true story, by the way. And I see the TV monitor up above the door, and you walk in and you see yourself, and I think in my mind that I'm still this college-age soccer player, and I realize I'm a middle-aged fat guy who drives a minivan, right? Things have changed in my life, right? And yet, yeah, exactly, that's what I said, right? Well, that's a silly illustration, but the reality is this, is that I think highly of myself sometimes, but then reality hits, and you see, oh, no, this is what you really look like. Well, that's just physical. Spiritual is much more serious. Spiritual is much more serious. Self-deception means we lie to ourselves, but then we believe the lie. We say to ourselves, I can watch this. I can say this. I can do this. I can buy this. I can wear this. I can hide this. I can cover this. I can look at this. It won't hurt anyone. No? Let's just say for argument's sake, and it is just for argument's sake, because 99.9% of the time, my sin does affect other people. But let's just say for argument's sake that I found a sin that only affects me. It still doesn't only affect me. What about God? What about the Spirit and who's supposed to dwell in my life? Who, the temple that I'm supposed to be? What about Him? What about the Lord Jesus Christ who I'm supposed to serve and whose name I bear every time I tell someone I'm a Christian? What about Him? What about the Father, the Son? What about the Holy Spirit? It's no wonder that the Lord says, not only in the Old Testament, but also in the book of Romans, that when we sin, it's often because there's no fear of God before our eyes. But when there is a fear of God before our eyes, that leads to something. You see, when you deceive yourself, you lose the truth. That's what he says in verse 8, by the way. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You talk about a bad way to live. I mean, what do you have if the truth is not in you? I mean, what standard do you measure off of if the truth is not in you? Well, here's the thing. If the truth is not in me, I'm beginning to measure off myself. I become the standard. But that's not reality, beloved. God, His Son, His Word, His Spirit, they set and are the standard. But when we have a fear of God before our eyes, we see the sin as it is. And this is the whole point. This is not a negative lesson. This is just a reminder that we are God's people and we don't have time to flirt with sin, to sweep it under the rug. There is no time for that. Not in the day and age we live in. God's people must be right with Him and right with each other. And so when we acknowledge this, what do? Do we wallow around in the mud and we feel sorry for ourselves? I can't believe I did that. I messed up again. Well, listen, be encouraged, friend. A just man falls 7 times, but he rises up again. What do? You confess your sin and you move on for the glory of God. But what's really going to happen? And this is not just here. This isn't our church. It's in any church that takes serious the things of God. What's really going to happen if someone comes forward or someone goes to a friend or a brother or sister and says, I want to apologize. I need to make things right with you. I need to confess my sin to God. I want to confess my sin to you. Why are we so afraid of that? You know what will happen with that? Rejoicing. That's what will happen. Restoration of relationships. That's what will happen. Not only with God, but with each other. And so here's what God says. He says, if we confess our sins. So there's those that deny sin, but then there are those, and this is where we want to live, those that we confess our sin. Confession in verse 9 means this. It's saying what God says about our sin is true. What I say about my sin, I want to be true. It's not that big of a deal. You know, it's you know, that's just other people putting their standards on me. But when I say what God says about it, then I'm agreeing with Him. And here's what God says. If I confess my sin, He forgives. Amen? Don't let that excite you or anything. That word forgive, that's a strong word. It means that what was between us is no longer between us. When I have an issue with Jen, my wife, who doesn't want to be embarrassed and pointed out, so please leave her alone today, okay? She's right there in the black sweater. Please try to avoid it all from embarrassing. Anyway, but if I offend my wife, like perhaps I just did just now, and there's something between my wife and I say, Jen, I'm sorry. Or Jen says, Josh, I'm sorry. And I say, I forgive you. She says, I forgive you. What we're saying is, what was between us is no longer between us. When God says that He forgives us, when we got saved, and don't let this excite you, but when we got saved, we were dead in trespasses and sins. And God, when we repented and turned to God from our idols to serve the living and true God, He forgave us of our sin. Amen? I mean, He removed what was between us, and He allowed us to be able to have a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. But there is also the life that we live here on earth where I need to stay close to the Lord. Jesus told Peter, and it's one of my favorite accounts of Peter's life, is when Jesus is trying to wash his feet. Peter gets super spiritual. You ever know people that get super spiritual? They try to holy juke you, right? You say, boy, this pizza was good. And so I'll tell you what was really good. It was my Bible reading this morning. I say, okay, all right, okay. We know that, right? They're super spiritual. Peter sees Jesus come to his feet and he says, Lord, you don't need to wash my feet. I need to wash your feet. Jesus says, and I'm paraphrasing here, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. Peter looks around and Peter says, well then, don't stop my feet. Wash my whole body, head to toe, Lord. Just wash me off. You know, and Jesus said, Peter, you don't need your whole body washed, but your feet are dirty, right? In other words, where you've been walking, you've picked up some things. Well, it's a beautiful illustration of a believer. We don't need to be saved again every time we sin, but we do need to be cleansed. Because our walk in this world, sometimes we pick up things that don't belong in our lives. And this is the beauty of this. He forgives us. He removes what's between us. He doesn't hold a grudge against us. Praise the Lord for that. It's us saying, Lord, I know what I did was wrong, but I'm asking you to forgive me. And I know, based on your word, that you're not going to hold what I did, what I said, against me. God doesn't demand some sort of payment or reparation. To forgive is the exact opposite of revenge. God doesn't say, you're going to pay now. Oh boy, you've had it now. No, he says, I've already paid. He forgives. And this forgiveness, and this is such a blessing, is a result of his character. He says in verse 9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When David went to the Lord in Psalm 51, when Nathan came to him and said, David, we got a problem. There's a man that's in sin. David was super spiritual. David knew that it was wrong, and he said, I'm going to take care of this. This guy ought to be put to death. David was like many of us are. We're willing and able to point out everybody else's sin, but it's our sin that we have trouble seeing. And Nathan had to put his finger in David's heart and said, no, you are the man that I'm talking about. Thou art the man. So David, under conviction, confesses his sin. And I wish we had time to do it. This is actually a three-part series I'm trying to condense into 40 minutes. But Psalm 51 parallels 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 to 9. Because David says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. What does he go to God with? He goes to God with the confidence that God is who he says he is and he will do what he says he will do. When John says, listen, when God says he'll forgive you, he is faithful and he is just to forgive you. David said, Lord, your character is what I'm depending. Have mercy upon me according to your loving kindness, your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. That's exactly what John says in 1 John. He forgives us and cleanses us from our sin. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. He begins with confession of sin. He ends with asking God, use me again. The blessing is God will, because the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful, he is just, he's the one able to, he's the one that's qualified to forgive us of our sin. Amen? I can't forgive you of your sin before God, but God can. Praise the Lord for that. So he forgives us as a result of his character. Beloved, be encouraged. When God stops being faithful and just, that's when he'll stop forgiving you. The good news is, he's not going to ever stop being faithful and just. So this is not about what God does. It's about who he is. It is his nature that we are depending on. He'll never take back his promise or go back on his word. Now, there is a particular type of sin. This is a blessing. There's a particular type of sin that God promises that he will never go back on his word and that he will forgive. Here's what it is. Ours. Amen? That's what he says. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love the last part, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God forgives because he's just. But if you think about it, he also punishes sin because he's just. So how do we know whether he's going to forgive or punish? How does he decide whether his justice will move him to punish or move him to forgive? The answer is found in one person, Jesus Christ. God will punish all those who are not washed by the blood of Christ, but he has promised to forgive all those who are covered or made clean by the blood of Christ. Praise the Lord for that. I told you before, I love this last part of the verse here. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, you have allowed my wife and I to stay in a very comfortable apartment or hotel or whatever word, room with a bed and a bathroom, all right? It's really nice and we appreciate it. And you've also stocked the kitchen, which I have taken full advantage of. I'm a breakfast guy, so I was very pleased. Bacon, sausage, ham, turkey, Colby Jack, cheddar. Amen. I was like, we're going to have revival this week. I mean, you may not. I'm going to have revival this week. This is starting off on a really good note, right? But I went up there, but I noticed something. There were some plates in the trash can, and there were some dishes in a dish rack. They had been washed. I want you to think about this, and it's a simple illustration. I'm a very simple guy. I'm not as deep as your pastor, so please don't put your expectations too high this week, all right? I'm a very simple guy. But it's an illustration. You have a trash can, and there are paper plates out there. There are paper bowls, and there are things. And then you have silverware, right? The silverware gets washed. The paper plates get what? They get thrown away, right? Because they're disposable. Now listen carefully. Do not just allow this truth to wash over your ears because you've heard it a thousand times. When God says, if you confess your sin, I will forgive you and cleanse you, he's telling you something about you. Because you only clean things you expect to use again. You wash your clothes because you expect to wear them again. You wash your dishes because you expect to use them again. You throw trash away. That's disposable. But remember, the reason God wants to clean you up is because he wants to use you again. And we wallow around, we look at ourselves, we have all this sort of self-pity, and listen, we don't have time for that. We need you in the field, not on the sidelines. We want you serving the Lord actively. Yeah, but if you know what I did, God knows what you did, and he still put 1 John 1:9 in the Bible. So confess your sin, get right with God, allow him to forgive you and cleanse you, and then get used again. And praise the Lord. He removes the defilement of sin from our lives. He removes the guilt of sin from our lives, and he restores fellowship not only with him, but with each other. How could we, as ministers of reconciliation, not strive for reconciliation with each other and with the Lord? Confession of sin comes from walking in the light. And when we do that, we have fellowship with the Father. We have fellowship with our Lord in his Spirit and with his people. So make a determination to walk in the light. So if I walk in the light, maybe my deeds will be exposed. Well, that's the whole point. Amen. Why do you turn a light on when you got to clean a room? Because you want to see the things that need to be removed. So this week, allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate your heart into the dark corners. But don't be devastated when your sin comes to light. Count it as a blessing that God loves you enough to expose it, that God loves you enough to show it to you so that you might confess it, repent of it, make it right, and move on. One of my favorite accounts in the New Testament with the disciples is the account in Luke chapter 9. Please don't turn there. I hope that you trust me that I'm telling you this accurately, all right? But I really want you to get this truth. There's a great thought here. I developed a message some years ago, and it changed my life. And I'm not overstating that. It changed my life. I titled the study Pride in Full Bloom. It starts with the disciples reasoning among themselves who's the greatest. Now, we're Baptists, so we would never do that, right? That's what we do. Well, you know, our church is better than that church because this, or my pastor is better than your pastor, or I'm a better Christian than you are. But we reason among ourselves why we're the greatest. It happens inside churches, too. You know, I wouldn't teach like that, or I wouldn't say that, or I would never do that, I wouldn't act like that, whatever. We reason among ourselves why we're the great. Jesus deals with his disciples. And by the way, this wasn't the outliers. These were the disciples following him. And the Bible says Jesus brings a child to his lap, and he puts him there. He's teaching them a lesson on humility. I'll place who and where and when I want to place. So I can handle that. I don't need your help, basically, telling me who's the greatest. And it may not have been someone saying, I'm the greatest. It may have been saying, like, hey, Peter's my guy or John's my guy, whatever it may be. But the bottom line is it was pride, and Jesus tries to instruct them on humility. But then the Bible says this in Luke 9. It says, then John answered him. Have you ever met people or perhaps you've experienced this yourself where you get corrected, but you don't want to be thought of so bad, so you have to tell the person, like, well, listen, I'm not all bad. I mean, I've done this or I've done that. That's what John, the Bible says he answers him. He goes back at the Lord, and he says, Lord, just so we're clear on this, I want you to understand where we're at here. Let me tell you what we've done. There was a man over there casting out devils in thy name. Don't forget that phrase. But we forbade him because he was not with us. Jesus said, good job, boys. Is that what Jesus said? No. Jesus said, forbid him not. He that is not against us is for us. What happens when pride begins to grow, a judgmental spirit begins to take root. And guess who becomes the standard? Me. I see a brother, he's over there doing a work in the Lord's name, but I forbid him because he's not with me. Well, I'm the standard. Jesus says, don't do that. He says, don't forbid him. He that is not against us is for us. In other words, it's really none of your concern. Now, if they are hindering the work of the Lord, if they're hindering the progress of the church, then you better believe, you better confront it. And by the way, I'm not just saying this to butter his bread. That's an East Coast phrase for complimenting, by the way. Right? He doesn't actually have bread to be buttered. It's a figurative statement, okay? Anyway, moving on. I'm not saying this to butter your pastor's bread, but I respect your pastor because he's not afraid to confront things. Amen? We live in a day, you have to confront, you kind of have to confront issues. And I respect him. He's helped me in a great deal in just me bouncing some things off of him. So there are times when you have to do that. But in a church setting like this, when we're striving for fellowship, sometimes we can put ourselves as the standard. And Jesus said, don't do that. So you have this pride that kind of grows into a judgmental spirit. And then if you don't check that, pride in full bloom is outright condemnatory. It's no longer that they're just wrong. It's that I want nothing to do with them. This happens with the disciples. It wasn't Bartholomew and Thaddeus. It was James and John. The Bible says Jesus has his face set to go towards Jerusalem. That's important. He tells the disciples to go ahead. They're going to make place. It's a Samaritan village. They don't want to receive him because they see Jesus, and they're not hospitable. They don't want to receive them because they know he wants to go to Jerusalem. And James and John kind of jog up to the Lord, say, hey, Lord, real quick, if you want us, we can call fire down from heaven and consume them, you know, like Elijah did. We could do that for you. Well, two things. If the Lord wanted them consumed, I'm just, you know, guessing he could have handled that. James and John, bless their hearts, they want to pray and ask God to send down fire and consume an entire village. Now, here's the sad part. What would have happened if he'd allowed that? You'd have had people go to hell. People would have died. And the Bible says that the one who had his face set to go to Jerusalem, the Bible says Jesus turned and rebuked them. And here's what he said. You know not what spirit you are. The Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to what? Save them. Jesus was saying to his disciples, he says, hey, listen, you don't realize how bad off you are right now. The spirit that you are allowing to control you and move you is not mine. It's the enemy's. I didn't come to destroy men's lives. I came to save them. And who are you to act that way or to look at them and think that about them? But here is my favorite part of the account. That's not all Jesus said to them. He says, he turns, the Bible says he turns and he rebukes them. And he says, you know not what spirit you are, that the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And then the last part of the verse, I love this, here's what it says. And they went on unto another village. Now here's what that blesses my heart. It doesn't say, and he went on unto another village. He didn't tell the disciples after he rebuked them sharply for their bad spirit. He didn't say, I thought I could use you. You're going to have to stay here. I'm going on without you. Praise the Lord for that. Because I've been where they are, and I didn't want Jesus to leave me where I was. I wanted him to say, let's deal with the issue. Here's where you're wrong. And then, like a loving Lord, say, okay, come on, let's go. Amen? Come on, we've got to get going now. That's what we want this week. We want a church of people to realize that, okay, yeah, there may be sin that has to be confessed, but it's not the end of the world. He forgives you and he cleanses you because he desires to use you again. He desires to use you in greater ways. It's as if he is saying, if you confess your sin, I am faithful and I am just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness, so we can say, come on, let's go. Let's go forward. So as I said before, confession of sin comes from walking in the light. And when we do that, whatever it is, pride, bitterness, whatever the sin the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart about, when we do that, we have fellowship with the Father. We have fellowship with our Lord. We have fellowship with His Spirit and, beloved, with His people. So will you confess? Will you make things right? Will you be willing to do what is really necessary for revival? Pray, no, Lord, I don't want to do this anymore. Father, I was sinning against you. God, help me stop. Please forgive me for doing, saying, thinking, this, whatever it would be that I ought not to have been doing, saying, or thinking. And if we do that with our hearts, here's what the Bible says. He will forgive. He will cleanse. That means you will be forgiven. You will be cleansed. I will be forgiven. I will be cleansed and used for God's glory. Revival is like Judgment Day. It's when God's people take serious their sin. And like I said at the beginning, Elijah, when he said, I hear the sound of abundance of rain, there was nothing physical he could base that on. The only thing he had to go on was God's word. That God had made a promise. If my people make things right, then I'll bless them. And so we have perhaps nothing physical to go on, as it were, but we have God's promise that if we confess our sin, he'll forgive us, he'll cleanse us, and we can move on for the glory of God. Father in heaven, thank you for these truths. I pray, Lord, that while fast and a lot said, I pray that some things found their way to the hearts of those that were here. Father, I do pray that you would bless the time of fellowship between the services. Prepare our hearts for the next one. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.